Good morning. Welcome to Brushy Fork Baptist's first hybrid service. We are both online and in person here this morning, and we are excited for that. It's been a long time coming, but it is a good day to be in the house of the Lord, and thank you for joining us online if you're joining us online. Let me just let you know that there are going to be many things that are going to be coming in the next weeks. So if you would like to check with us, make sure that you check with our website and our Facebook page and Twitter accounts, where we will be rolling out announcements in regards to when we will start back Sunday school, how we will do our Bible study, whether that will move back to Wednesday night or we will continue with our COVID Bible study. When our next pancake breakfast will be, and also our blood drives, and the many other ministries and services that we have here at Brushy Fork. Just check back at our website, and you should be able to find that information, especially on advertisements on the banner. So we look forward to getting back into the full swing of life as things progress, and we pray that our community will continue to do well with COVID-19 and not have a major surge or a major problem in the future. That is our prayer, and that is our hope. If you'd like to get updates about Brushy Fork via text message, then please feel free to email our email address that'll be at the bottom and include your telephone number that you can be reached at and just request to be added to that text message announcement list, and we would be glad to do that for you. Just a reminder, as I said before, you can check our Facebook page and our Twitter account at Brushy Fork for upcoming announcements and different things that will be happening in the weeks to come. We are excited that we are progressing towards what we hope to be normal. So join with us, and we look forward to that. Also, it is exciting this morning. We are starting our sermon series on 1 John, and I am excited about preaching through this book, and we look forward to looking at John's first epistle together. So what a great day to be in the house of the Lord or to worship together online. May the Lord bless you, and thank you for tuning in with us this morning. This morning, for our call to worship, would you please turn to Psalm chapter 121. Psalm 121 is our call to worship. This is the second psalm of ascent, and I thought it was especially appropriate for this morning as it is our first hybrid worship service, as people are joining us online and also in person here in the sanctuary, and we look forward to worshiping together. But I think this psalm is especially appropriate for this. So would you read along with me? I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. What a blessed psalm this is. It reminds us that we should lift up our eyes to the hill, because that is where our help comes from. The Lord, Israel, would be looking to Jerusalem. They would be looking to the temple, the very place where God's presence dwelled. And there they would recognize that God is, and that is where their help comes from. What a blessed reminder for us this morning, that our hope and our help comes from the Lord. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to worship in your house. Lord, it is good to be in the house of the Lord, and it is good to sing songs of praise with those in fellowship. And Lord, We thank you for those that are joining us online and worshiping with us too there. So Lord, we thank you for all of these blessings. But most of all, Lord, we thank you that you have seen fit to protect our community by and large. And Lord, we thank you that COVID-19 has not been any worse for us in our area. So Lord, we thank you and praise you for that. You are worthy of our praise. Lord, I pray that you would bless this service, that you would bless our look at 1 John. And Father, we thank you and we look forward to what you have for us. And Lord, help us to focus and understand, and Lord, help us to grab onto and grasp the message of 1 John. Lord, even though it may be hard to understand, that seems like John may go in circles and circles and circle back, and Lord, it may be hard and challenging to grasp. I pray, Lord, that you would give us insight through the power of your Spirit, and Lord, through the faithful men that have gone before us, that have studied hard and pursued you in the knowledge through you. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we are starting our sermon series on 1 John, and I am excited to dive into this morning. So would you turn with me to the book of 1 John, but don't turn to chapter 1. Turn to chapter 5, and we are going to park in verse 19. And I think 1 John chapter 5 verse 19 is one of probably three verses in 1 John that gives us the punch and the purpose behind 1 John. So it will be good for us to look at this and then dive into the beginning of 1 John next week. So we look forward to this. Let me just say that this Memorial Day weekend, that we are so thankful for those that have given their lives for our freedom. We are blessed as Americans because of those that have given the ultimate sacrifice. So this weekend and Monday, the holiday that we celebrate Memorial Day, spend some time and thank the Lord for the blessings that we have received on the shoulders and purchased by the blood of our patriots that have gone before us. So we are so thankful for them. In diving into 1 John, we may be wondering, or we may be thinking, this is a challenging book in some ways. Some commentators have described it as it seems like John is circling throughout the book, and he keeps on coming back to similar topics, and the repetition is challenging and confusing at times, and that is an important part of 1 John, and I think we can dive in and discern what John is trying to do with that. But First John, even though it's one of the books that we point to early Christians to start studying, it isn't the easiest book to understand all the time. That reminds me of a movie Carrie and I just recently rewatched. It's an older movie. The movie is National Treasure. And you may remember that. It is a movie that is about some treasure hunters, and they want to find this treasure that was hidden and kind of buried by the Freemasons. It wasn't really buried, but it was hidden behind a bunch of different clues, and ended up it was underground. But it was a family that had spent three generations pursuing this treasure, and the second generation was willing to give up, but the third generation, the grandson of the person that started this quest, he wasn't willing to give up. And in the middle of this quest, it seemed like
there was a clue, and then it would lead to something, and they would get frustrated, and it seemed like there would never be an answer. Or that clue would lead to another clue, and it was just an endless revolving clue after clue after clue after clue. And one of my favorite parts of the movie is they have stolen the Declaration of Independence to keep another group from stealing it. And they realize that they think that there is a treasure map on the back of the Declaration of Independence. And they get it to this house, and they apply some lemon juice to it, and the acid in the lemons activates the invisible ink, and they find that there is a map on the back of this, and they get the information, and it leads them to a miraculous discovery. They discover in the wall of the building that holds the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia. They search behind a block and they find a pair of glasses that Thomas Jefferson made. And these glasses had different colors, and these colors singled out certain aspects of the spectrum of light and allowed them to see different things about the map. And that's what sometimes 1 John feels like. It feels like we get a handle on 1 John, and then all of a sudden something changes. John comes back to what he said before, and he emphasizes it, and it appears different, and we struggle through that. And it's almost like we have those different colored glasses, and we have to pop up and down those different colored lenses to isolate those different parts of the spectrum. We need a grid. We need an ability to identify and understand what John is saying. We need a map to guide us. And fortunately, 1 John is a good book, but we also have some amazing men of God, including the apostles, that have waded through this writing even before we got there. So we are going to look at 1 John, and we are going to dive into this book, and I hope that it is a blessing to you. The big idea, well, let's look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 first. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Short and sweet, but this is the point of 1 John. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would speak through us. And Lord, that your Spirit would incline our ears. And Lord, that your Spirit would teach us. And Lord, our number one priority is to be taught by your Spirit. Lord, we are going to look to the wisdom of men that have come before us. But Lord, we realize that they are fallen. And Lord, that we look to see them only in light of the truth that you reveal through the person of the Spirit of God. So Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be active in us, and Lord, that he would enlighten us and open our eyes. And Lord, we thank you that he has a ministry with us to encourage us and to illumine our eyes and to teach us. Lord, we thank you for that this morning. Lord, be with us. I pray for those that are sick. Lord, I pray for our community as it continues to struggle with COVID-19. I pray, Lord, that you would protect our community, and Lord, that you would also be with those that are sick, that you would heal them, and Lord, that you would restore them to health. And Lord, we thank you that our state and our region is opening up, and Lord, I pray that you'd give our elected leaders wisdom as they continue to lead through this challenging time. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for, and Lord, we give you the honor and the glory and the praise. Lord, we just ask you to be with us this morning. Guide and direct us. Lead us into the truth that you have us, so that, Lord, when we leave here, or that when we turn off our computer or shut down our phone, I pray, Lord, that we would be more like Jesus. Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. The big idea here in 1 John 5:19 is that we are to listen to the heart of John's letter and his plea and follow the message of the gospel. We are to listen to the heart and the plea of John in this letter. And we are to follow the gospel. How do we do that? How do we do that specifically in light of 1 John 5:19? Well, first, we need to take confidence in knowing, in being able to know the truth. And how do we know the truth? Because Jesus has revealed it to us. We need to take confidence in knowing because of Jesus' revelation. What an amazing blessing we have. But look at the first part of this passage. Actually, the first two words. We know. And John has built a foundation in the first chapters of this book. Built it to the point where he can make this statement. He can make the statement of what he knows, and he can make the statement of what the church that in Asia Minor and the churches that are going to receive this letter, what they are going to receive. So this is important. We can know. But what do we know about 1 John? What do we know about this book? We need to start there. The author is not named in this book, but we do realize that the title has a name. Yeah, the name that was given and the title that was given was 1 John. This is significant. Even though there is not a name given in the book, it doesn't say this is John writing or sincerely John at the end of it. There is some internal and external evidence that leads us to know who wrote this book. We'll start with the internal evidence. And this is important because we need to realize who wrote this, what his ministry is, and what his desire is, and where he is in the place of his ministry. The first internal evidence is that the writer of 1 John claims to be an eyewitness to the ministry of Jesus Christ. In verses 1 through 4, he says, I have seen, I have heard, and I have touched this Jesus. That is significant language. This needs to be identified with an apostle. Clearly, this gives us indication that this is an eyewitness to the ministry of Jesus. The language of the Gospel of John and the epistles of John are strikingly similar to the point of suggesting a common author. So the fourth Gospel, the Gospel of John, and the language that is used there, and the language that is used in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are strikingly similar. So it leads us to think that the author could be the Apostle John. In addition, 2nd and 3rd John bear the title of the author as the elder. And we may wonder, is that just John, is that just a title that John took upon? Or what is this? What is this title, the elder? And it is significant because we need to remember where we are in the course of the writing of the New Testament. The epistles of John come late, come at the end, like they are given at the very end of the Bible. They are late in the writing of the New Testament, probably between the years 80 and 90, and probably closer to 90 than 80. But we do know that this epistle was written late, and that would mean that John was at the end of his ministry. John would have been an old man. In fact, he would have been one of the last surviving eyewitnesses of Jesus at this point. There wouldn't have been a whole lot of them walking around. This is possibly 60 years after Jesus' death. This is significant. We need to realize this and internalize this. And as one of the last surviving apostles, it would have been acceptable for him to accept the title, the elder. Several commentators make this point that John, as a saint, one of the last surviving apostles, as one of the founders of the church, it would have been appropriate for him to have taken on the title the elder at this point of this ministry. And it is clear that the author knew that the people that received this letter would know him. And he also knew that as this letter circulated, that those who received it that may not have received the benefit of receiving it from someone that brought it to them, but it was shared, that they too would have known him and they would have known his pen. And John had an intimate relationship with the churches of Asia Minor. This leads us from the internal evidence to think that it is the Apostle John that wrote this. But there is also great external evidence about John being the author. The evidence outside of the Bible, the church fathers, Irenaeus, who died in AD 202, Dionysius of Alexandria, who died in 265, Tertullian, who died in AD 220. All three of these men were very early in the life of the church, attest to the fact that John is the writer of 1 John, the Apostle John. Because of this great evidence, I see no reason to challenge the fact that, in fact, the name that bears on the title of this, 1 John, that John is the same John that wrote the Gospel of John and the same John that wrote the book of Revelation. He has written this compilation of these three letters to the church of Asia Minor. And this is significant. This is probably the last living apostle. John is at the end of his ministry, and this is what he is sharing with the church of Asia Minor. His heart is going out to these people. He loves the church of Asia Minor. He has ministered with them for years. He loves them, and he wants them to know the peace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another thing we know about 1 John is that it circles around to similar topics. John will introduce something, he'll say something about it, whether that is light or whether that is how we know that we are a Christian or the blessings that we have received in Christ. He says these things and then he moves on to something else, and then all of a sudden he's back on that same topic. And then he moves on and he does something else, and all of a sudden he's back on that same topic. And many commentators have talked about this kind of like climbing a spiral staircase. John is spiraling around. He's coming back to those topics. And this has been a challenge. This has been one of the major challenges in interpreting 1 John. And that is important for us to realize. That is important for us to think about it. And I want to share with us something that we learn from antiquity that I think that will help with this. I think there is a more important explanation then. This is about John's circling around. Then he is an old man, and sometimes old men tend to come back around to topics and circle back around and discuss things again. I don't think this is just a plague of an old man. I think this is intentional by the author, the Apostle John. And I think there is an important explanation to that. And I think we will recognize that there is a challenge here, and the challenge here is the time between us and the time that John was writing. The vast majority of scholars identify 1 John as an epideictic rhetorical book. And that is not important that you know that word, epideictic. You just need to know that epideictic has the purpose of persuasion or dissuasion. John's purpose in 1 John is to persuade his listeners about something. He's primarily pointing them to something, and he is also pointing them away from something else. He is pointing them to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he is pointing them away from the false teachings of those that have worked their way into the church and probably have separated from the church and are teaching a contrary gospel. John is writing this in the vein of that epideictic rhetoric. And Dwayne F. Watson has given us a great insight into what that type of rhetorical letter would look like. And he has identified a common Greco-Roman literary usage in which they used it frequently in epideictic rhetoric. In fact, this literary usage would have been so widely understood in the first century that any high school student in Asia Minor or in Rome or in any of the areas that John would have been working, any high school student would have come across and studied this in depth. This literary usage is the usage of amplification. Amplification is a recognized technique of epideictic rhetoric. It is a major part of John's invention strategy. He is seeking to persuade. He is seeking to lead them to something else. And listen to what Cicero, a great teacher of rhetoric, says about amplification. Amplification is a sort of weightier affirmation designed to win credence in the course of speaking by arousing emotion. So what does that mean? Why have I included this in my sermon? Why do I think this is important? Think about that. Amplification is a means by which a writer of rhetoric would use specifically repetition to make emphatic, persuasive arguments designed to win credence in the course of speaking by arousing emotion. So amplification is a common rhetorical method utilized in the first century for persuasive arguments. So what does amplification look like or sound like? Well, it is a repetition or parallel thought that are major parts of amplification. So amplification oftentimes has repetition in it. An author will describe something and then he'll say that same thing in a way that is different. In fact, he will approach the same topic as if it was brand new. He will do that for emphasis. Sometimes he will give parallel thoughts. They will be comparisons. These are ways in which amplification works. And we have the most explicit explanation of amplification from Quintilian, who gives 21 specific types of amplification. Now, I am not going to bore you and go through all 21 of those. We are going to talk about some of them as we come across them in the book of 1 John. But I want you to specifically think about this certain one. The most common amplification in 1 John is expolitio. Expolitio is a figure of thought which consists of dwelling on the same topic and yet seeming to say something ever new. This is why I believe John says something and then later he comes back to that same topic and it's like he's never mentioned it before. He's using amplification for emphasis. What we need to know from this is that John's writing style may appear circular, but the first century readers would have recognized that John is trying to use a standard means of persuasion. This is a standard way of going about making an argument in the first century. It may be weird to us. And why is it weird to us? Well, philosophy and rhetoric has fallen out of vogue in our culture. In fact, my alma mater, Liberty University, just released their philosophy faculty. They no longer have a major in philosophy. They teach some philosophy courses that are required for a liberal arts degree, but they no longer have faculty that are specifically teaching explicit philosophy courses. Why did they do that? Because there weren't enough students interested in majoring in philosophy to merit those professors. Our culture doesn't think this way. Our culture doesn't enjoy this. And that may be one of the challenges in understanding 1 John, but if we can wrap our minds around this and if we can recognize that this age-old means of persuasion in the rhetorical field that is still taught today, If this is significant, then it may bring us a little closer in understanding and filling the heart of John in this book. I just wanted to let you in on that because I'm going to highlight some times in which John is doing this. He is circling back around, and it may seem strange to us. It wouldn't be how we would write this letter, but John is doing it because he wants to persuade us. He wants to reach our hearts, and he wants to move us towards the truth of knowing Jesus in a deeper way. He wants us to hold firm to the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. John is using amplification to emphasize and specifically to persuade his readers to take serious the encouragement that he's giving them. He's encouraging them to lay hold their hands on the promise of the gospel which they have received. I think that when you read 1 John this way, it takes on a new beauty. And you see the passion that John has for the people of God. And this may lead you to think, well, Chris, I don't know philosophy. And this is one of the problems that I have with the Bible is that it's hard to understand sometimes, and I'll grant it, it is challenging to understand, and I'm still working at it, and I've been studying it a very long time. But let me just encourage you. Let me just encourage you that anything that I'm going to draw out about this is not anything that you could have missed if you would have studied the Scripture, or if you would have studied it. The Holy Spirit works to illuminate, but as it's been described to me, Scripture's like an onion, and sometimes you can get the taste and you can get the feel of that onion. But there's another layer of meaning there that is impactful. And you take one layer and you wrestle with it, and then all of a sudden there's another layer there, and you wrestle with that, and then you wrestle with that. And all I'm trying to say is that we are trying to peel back one more layer. Nothing that I'm going to say is too high for you to comprehend. Nothing that I'm going to lead us into this study, nothing is going to be beyond our comprehension. But it's just one more layer of the beauty of God's Word that He is peeling back for us to see. And I look forward as we dive into this and we get to this, that we can uncover these layers of Scripture together. We can dig deeper and taste a sweeter and more applicable. We should always, always be seeking to dig deeper into Scripture, to understand it in a fuller way, because it has always got more to teach us. We never can mine the depths of this book. That is the beauty of it. It's not like that we arrive at a final conclusion. There is always deeper understanding to be had. Not that it changes the message. The message that we read as a child is the same message that we read today. We just understand it in a deeper way. It has more beauty, and kind of like a diamond, it has more facets for us to examine. God's Word is an amazing book, and I just want us to utilize some of the tools that have been given us. And dig into this in a deeper way. So those are some things that we know about 1 John, but how do we know? And for this, we need to get into the text. John says, we know. How do we know? Well, verse 20 gives us the answer to this. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. We know because Jesus came as the Messiah. We know because Jesus gives us the revelation of God. We can know God through Jesus. But we know because reality was devised in the mind of God. And we can know what real is because we can know the mind of God through Jesus. That's what this passage says. We know because God sent His Son. We know because the Apostle John, he touched, he saw, he felt Jesus. And he wrote down his experience. And the Holy Spirit inspired that and gives us all the information we need in this book for us to know truth. And that is a significant claim. How can you claim to know? The only way that you can claim to know is if you know Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus, our reality is skewed. We don't know the absolute truth. We may know some truth about some things, but we don't know the absolute truth. But if we know Jesus, we know. We know truth because we have seen the embodiment of God Himself. We have seen true reality. We've experienced it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then we see that we can have eternal life through Jesus. We know because Jesus makes the way. And we can only know if we believe in Jesus. If we don't believe in Him, then our minds are clouded and deceived already. We have already denied the truth. So John is encouraging those that are reading this letter to take confidence in knowing. Lay hold. Take their hands and lay hold of their knowledge that comes through the person of Jesus Christ. Through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Lay hold to God the Father that is given to us through the revelation of His Son, Jesus. What an amazing promise He's given us. Then secondly, take confidence in your standing with God through Jesus. Not only does John tell us that we know, but he also tells us that we are from God. What is John saying here? What is John saying that about us that we are from God? What does that mean? The NIV translates that we are children of God. They added that word children. It is not in the text, but it gives clarification. What is John trying to say? He is saying that we know, we lay hold of the truth, we recognize the truth, and because of our relationship with Jesus, we are children of God. We are His. John is contrasting those who have faith in Jesus with those who are of the world. John is saying that we know because we are one of God's. And Paul is saying that there are those out there that don't know because they don't know Jesus. What? An amazing revelation. What an amazing statement to us. If you are in Jesus, then you are one of God's children. You are secure in your place, and you don't need to have any fear of being under the control of the evil one and subject to God's eternal punishment. Catch that. If you are a child of God, then you don't have to worry about being in the grasp of the evil one or being subjected to the judgment of God. What an amazing statement. John wants you to be confident in your position in Christ. And John, throughout this book of 1 John, is going to give us ways in which we can know that we are a child of the King. This comes at the very end when He has given all those, and now He's saying that you can lay hold of this knowledge. You can be assured of your salvation. You can be assured of the child that you are a child of the King. That is where John wants every reader of this epistle to be. He wants them to recognize and to have a relationship with Jesus. But he also gives us a warning. Point three. Take confidence that Jesus has overcome the world. John also gives us a warning. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The contrasting warning is that if you are not in Christ, then you are in the world and subject to God's judgment. That is a scary place to be. John has already declared that Jesus has overcome the world in John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 5. Let's look at this. In fact, we messaged just a couple weeks ago was on this passage of Scripture. John 1, 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the light, and the darkness is this world. And what John is saying is that the light of Jesus Christ has shone on this world, and the world's darkness cannot overcome it. That is a promise that John has given, that has been given by God. And John has already promised that if we are in Christ, then we too have overcome the world. 1 John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 tell us this. Not only has Jesus overcome the world, but that he promises that those that are in him too shall overcome the world. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. John is telling us that Jesus has overcome the darkness. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. John wants us to realize that we are in the light if we are united in Christ. John wants us to recognize that we are secure in Jesus. John wants us to be confident in our position in Christ. John is warning the people of Asia Minor and us too, that if we forsake the gospel of Jesus, then we are forsaking our Savior and proving where our faith lies. John is making a distinction. If we believe in Jesus, we will know the light and we will be in the light. But if we don't know Jesus, we will be in darkness and we will suffer the penalty of the judgment of God because we are in darkness. John is laying out a warning. Do you know that you are in Jesus because of your faith in him, or are you a part of the kingdom of this world? John is warning us. We want to be those who are children of God, and we don't want to be those who are left to the evil power of the darkness of this world. John is urging us to believe and to continue in that belief. So John is raising the question. Do you believe? Will you continue to believe? At the heart of this epistle, at the heart of John's letter, is his desire for you to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. To you to lay hold upon that, and for you to have faith in Jesus and know that you are a child of the King. He wants you to have assurance of your standing before God. And 1 John 5, verse 19, comes as a promise that those who are in Jesus are secure, but those who are not are part of the darkness of this world. This is important. Are you a child of the King, or are you a part of the kingdom of this world? John would urge you this morning to be a part of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, we thank you that we know. Lord, that we know the truth because Jesus came and revealed it to us. And not only that, Lord, that we can know and be secure in our position in Christ by faith. Lord, that we can have the assurance of our salvation. Lord, we can know that we are a child of the King if we are in Jesus. But Lord, this also serves as a warning to those who are not in Jesus that they are a part of this darkness of this world and they are subject to the judgment of Jesus on that final day. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone that is hearing this sermon, Lord, that their conscience would be pricked, and Lord, that they would seek to place their faith in Jesus. Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you feel like that you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you need a relationship with Jesus, let me just share with you the best news I know. To share with you the best news, I have to share with you the bad news. The bad news is that we are all sinners. The book of Genesis shares with us the story of Adam and Eve. And God created Adam and Eve to be in relationship with Him. And they were perfect in the garden. And they walked with God. And everything was great. And then Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve chose to turn their back on God, to rebel and disobey Him. And they chose to disobedience instead of obedience, and they sinned. The book of Romans tells us that we are just like Adam and Eve. They tell us that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You and I, we have both turned our back on God. And the problem with that is that now this relationship is broken. What was whole is now broken. And that is a problem. That is a problem that you and I can't fix. And that leads us to the worst news. The worst news is that we can't fix the problem. There is no way that we can heal this relationship. Romans also tells us that the wages of sin is death. What we earn by our rebellion is God's judgment, death. But fortunately, the story doesn't end there. We have the bad news, which is that we are sinners. We have the worst news, and that is we can't fix the relationship between us and God. But there is good news. The good news is that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be our sacrifice. Jesus lived the perfect life that we didn't. Jesus gave Himself over as the suffering servant. Jesus gave Himself up as the sacrificial lamb. And Jesus is our sacrifice. He paid our sin debt. So the good news is that Jesus paid our debt. But the best news, do you want to know the best news? The best news is that Jesus' sacrifice can be applied, can be put on my account. The Bible uses banking terminology. The debt that I have accumulated can be paid by Jesus. My sins and the cost of those, Jesus paid for. How can that payment be applied to my account? The Bible tells us that it is by faith we are saved. Faith is a challenging thing to wrap our minds around because it just simply means trust. We have to believe that Jesus did what He said He did, that He lived the perfect life. He died on the cross. He was buried 3 days later. He rose from the grave. He resurrected, and then He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and we await for His second coming. We have to believe all that. We have to believe that He did that for us. And that by that belief, in believing that, we need to follow Him as a disciple. Paul tells us that we need to repent. We need to turn from our sins, and we need to follow Him through the power of the Holy Spirit. So how do we express that? How do we do that? Well, oftentimes, we just express that by talking to God, and we call that prayer. So if you'd like to make that commitment, if you would like Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you would like for Jesus' payment of your debt to be applied on your account, and you would like to live for Him the rest of your life as He is your King, then I encourage you just to pray a prayer and just to tell God, God, I am a sinner. And I recognize that my sins have separated me from You, and I can't fix that relationship. But Father, I believe that Jesus is Your Son, that He lived the perfect life, that He came to this earth, that He died in my place, He was risen from the grave, and that He is at the right hand of the Father today. I believe all that, and Lord, I am asking You, because of Jesus' sacrifice, to forgive me of my sins. The Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, then we can be saved. Not only that, it tells us that we can have our sins cleansed. If you prayed a prayer like that, would you reach out to us and share with us that you have done that? We would love to rejoice with you because of your new relationship with Jesus. Our information will be at the bottom of the screen, and we would love to hear from you if you've made a decision to follow.